Welcome to this message in the Biblical Worldview series. This is a series of messages for Christians. A 2020 Barna poll showed that only 6% of people who call themselves Christians have a worldview that is aligned with the Word of God. That means that 94% of Christians have a view of the world that is more like the world than it is like Jesus. In Revelation 3, Jesus warned us this would happen, that the church would be lukewarm. He also said in that chapter that he would spew that church out of his mouth. He is disgusted by it. This series is for people who don't want to be lukewarm. This series will challenge you to examine what you believe. Keep an open mind and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal God's truth to you in these messages. If you sense that your view of the world is out of alignment with God's word, ask the Holy Spirit to help you change. In Matthew 7, Jesus said there are two paths that we can walk in this life. One leads to life, the other leads to destruction. A biblical worldview is the only one that leads to life and the abundant life that Jesus promised. If you have any questions about anything you hear in this message, let me know. So grab your Bible and let's see what God has to say to us today. So as David alluded to, we're doing our worldview series today, third Sunday. And the purpose of this series is to remind us that the world doesn't think the same way that we do. The world doesn't think the same way that the Bible says that we ought to. The Bible has some very clear things it says that we ought to think and believe. And we are surrounded by a culture. John and Tia, good to see you guys. Sorry. I love those people. Where was I? Oh, yes. We're surrounded by a culture that is trying to influence the way that we think. And if the Bible tells us certain things are true, other things are false, certain behaviors are right, some behaviors are wrong, that there is good, there is evil, and that we need to understand that. And if the culture is telling us something different than what the Bible says, then we ought to pay attention to that. And we ought to examine our own hearts and minds and ask ourselves question, do I think more like the world does or more like God does? And just as a show of hands, who thinks we ought to think more like God than the world? Okay, the rest of you, hopefully you'll wake up before I get too far in the message. Yes, we're supposed to think like God, more and more like him. Now, we'll never get all the way there, but we ought to be moving in that direction. But we're living in a world that is just bombarding us with these other things. We have a book. This book, the Bible, is true and truth. And we need to understand that. It's not written by men, though God used men to write it. It's inspired divinely by the God of truth. And we need to understand that. It's the only source of truth that we have. Everything else in the world around us is not truth. Not to say that, you know, 2 + 2 = 4 isn't truth, but, you know, the Bible has those things for life that we need. It's our guide to understand and live in this world while we wait for what comes next. And for those of us that know this, the next is Jesus coming back to get his church. Somebody say hallelujah. Maranatha actually is the better response. So our topic today is one that really dominated the conversation, the cultural conversation for a couple of years, really until the war in Ukraine started. These other topics were really the dominant things. Right now, Ukraine, what's going on in Ukraine is huge. And Randy and I were talking before the service, and I'll probably talk about the whole idea of Christians and war next month. So, you know, be praying for me on that one because that's a huge topic. We're going to talk about social justice. from a purely semantic perspective, we might think the church ought to have a lot to say about social justice. I mean, the whole idea of justice. It really is, you can summarize most of the Bible with one word, justice. But what I want to talk about today is what should the role of the church be in the modern social justice movements we see going on around us? Because many churches are getting involved in them. Many churches are falling right in line with some of these social justice movements. And the question is, should they? Should we? Should the church be involved in these social justice movements? And we're going to begin by talking about what the church is and what its role in the world is. Because before we start talking about anything specific with movements or social or justice, we ought to know what role the church ought to play in the world, because anything we do after that has got to begin right there. And then we'll look at the current definition of social justice, and we'll examine what role the church ought to play in that. Let's pray. I think this is a big topic, and I think there's a really high probability that some of you may not think the way that I'm going to present this message today. That maybe you think differently about these things. And I want to say, that's okay. That's okay. But I want you to spend some time and ask the Lord to open your heart to see if maybe the way you think about it is wrong, and that God has a different way that he wants you to think about it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come to this topic, a serious topic, and we ask, Lord God, for your grace right now. We ask for discernment. Lord, as we listen to the message, as we listen to any message, we ought to be asking for your discernment, that we might know whether or not it's your spirit speaking or not. Because if it is your spirit speaking, Lord God, then we only have one possible response to it, and that is obedience. And so I pray, Lord, that Holy Spirit, that you would speak to me and through me in this message, Lord, that this is about you. This is not about me. This is not about this church. This is not about anything but you. And so we ask, Lord God, that you would minister to our hearts, minister through me to your people, to speak truth to on this very emotional topic. And we pray, Lord, for your spirit to move powerfully in your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we can talk about the church's role in social justice, we ought to talk about the church's role in the world. The word church, right? You know, what do you think of when you think of church? Well, there's three possibilities, because the word church is used in three different ways that they're different, but they're connected. They're interrelated. You can't really separate them. When you say the word church, one of the things you think of is a building. You know, we're going to the church, right? It's the place where God's people gather to worship God and to, you know, eat green things after church. You know, that's what the church is. Church is also an organization. So it is organized around, you know, some bylaws or some things like that. For example, CCFV is a 501c3 nonprofit corporation in the state of California. We have elders appointed to the roles of leadership within the body, and that is a very natural thing to do. We see Paul did it. They didn't have 501c3, but they had elders. In Acts 14, verse 23, says, so when they had appointed elders, they being Paul and his companions, in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So we have a building, we have an organization, but the third thing that we identify as a church is as an organism, and that is specifically as the body of believers. So in 1 Corinthians 12:27, it says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Catch that. You, who's you? Raise your hand, me. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a part of the body and members individually. So while we are in aggregate the body of Christ, We're members of the body on an individual basis. While each of us is different, each of us is unique, each of us is special. We are what we are, but we're all part of the body of Christ. So if you have your Bible, which you should always have when you come to church, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, or your device. That is acceptable, that you turn in your electronic device, you tap and swipe to Ephesians chapter 4. Every individual believer is unique and individual, but is in aggregate the body of Christ. And as such, we need to recognize something. If we're all part of the body of Christ, what is one of the characteristics that body should manifest? Unity was the word you're looking for. Unity in the body, because we're one, right? One in the body. Not only that, but we're called by God to connect to one another through the organized church, the organization of the church, and to gather together in the building that has been ordained for the purpose of worshiping God. That's part of what we call the church. And we get the sense of that here in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipment. Ever want to know what the purpose of the church is? Come to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. This is the purpose of the church right here. Listen to it carefully. I'm going to start again, verse 12 again. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, which is all of us, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, putting Jesus right at the center of it, to a perfect man, means we do this until each one of us is perfect, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which means we have a long time to go, that we should no longer, here, this is key for this whole topic of social justice, so that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, with every new teaching that comes along, with every new idea on what the church ought to be doing, what the church is in the world. Don't be distracted by those things. God has already told us what to do by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined in it together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Whew. Yeah, we're living in a time, and I'll tell you, as a pastor, this grieves my spirit, where many believers are abandoning the church. And they are doing it at the expense of their own souls. You know, no church is perfect except ours. No church is perfect. And it's not perfect because the only people that ever show up at any church are imperfect people. You put a bunch of imperfect people together, you know what they do? Imperfect stuff. There's no perfect church. But God has ordained for these things to exist. He said, I want Calvary Chapel French Valley to exist. And we see believers, people that say they love God, abandoning something that God loves. God loves this church. You know, he doesn't love this building. You know, he's expressing his love through this building. But he loves the gathering together of the body. And it's so vital to the health of the body, not to mention the effect that what this body does outside of this building. We need this gathering together. And people are abandoning it for something else, a virtual experience. You know, I'm thankful that we have live streaming. I truly am. But I'm going to speak to you directly, looking right into the camera, that if you're not here and you could be here, you ought to be here. And, you know, and I know all your excuses. I've heard all of them. But ultimately, we need each other. We need the fellowship and communion that we get when we come together and we interact with all these weird, imperfect people. It does something for our souls, something that's huge and important. And I can tell you, you know, I've been there and, you know, somebody didn't say hello to me. Well, aw, poor baby. Come say hello to somebody else. You know, come and keep trying and reaching out and connecting yourself to people. I promise you, it will change your life. Well, it can. You have to let it. Or, gosh, other people just, I'm doing my own thing. You know, I'm worshiping God, you know, at the racetrack. I don't know what they would think of, you know, pick something. I worship God while I'm surfing. Yeah, no, that's not the way God told us to worship him. Can you worship God while you're surfing? Yes, you can. David and I talked about it. You can worship God while you're going to get a cup of coffee. Don't do it right now. Hang on. But God calls us to gather together. He tells us to connect with one another. And to not do that, that's not good for your soul. It's not good for the body of Christ, and it's not good for this world. You know, this thing we do here, this is not a creation of man. God had a hand in all of this. He created this. Matthew 16:18, Jesus speaking, and I say, also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Jesus said, I will build my church. Whose church is this? Jesus's. You know why we have a cross back here? Because it's Jesus's church. Who built it? Jesus. You know, do I play a part in that? Does Randy play a part in that? Do the elders and everybody else that helps in this church play a part in that? Yes. But it's Jesus doing all the hard work. We just show up and help out. Jesus does. I mean, God delegates some of the responsibility, some of the authority to the elders and to those others that he puts in leadership roles in the church. He is always the highest authority. And any church that forgets that is in trouble. Colossians 1:18. And he, who do you think that he is? Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. That means he has got to be the top. And any time a church forgets that Jesus is to be preeminent, that there is nothing that should rise above Jesus or to be compared to be equal with Jesus in importance, is wrong. Is deviating from the simple gospel. The church doesn't decide what its mission is. You know that, right? You know, every church has a mission statement. They have a vision statement. But Jesus already gave us a mission. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. You've heard this before. Jesus came and spoke to them, the disciples, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Means he's in charge. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And in Mark, he said, in Mark 16:15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. At the men's breakfast, I'll be uploading that message. Anyone that wants to listen to it, you ought to go back and listen to it. I talked about the importance of the gospel, that we are called to be gospel-oriented people. And it's interesting, this word preach here, you know, what do you think of when you think of the word preach?
I think of you, Pastor Rick, preaching a sermon. Preach at me, or don't preach at me, whatever, wherever you're at.
That word in the Greek means to speak freely. Doesn't say anything about sermons. It says to speak freely. Who is able to do that? If you have a mouth, raise your hand. Everybody can do that. Anybody can speak freely. And that's what God is calling us to speak freely the gospel of Jesus Christ. The mission of the church is the gospel. What else? Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing comes before the gospel. And if you can't see whatever it is that you want to do as a function of, as a part of the preaching of the gospel message, then you better stop doing it. You know, some of these social justice movements, they have nothing to do with the gospel. Maybe we ought to stay away from them. The mission of the church is the gospel message, that Jesus came. Jesus lived a life. Jesus died for the sins of the world. He was resurrected on the third day. He ascended to heaven. He's coming back again for his church. That is the gospel message. And anything that distracts us from that doesn't belong in our life. Doesn't belong in the church for sure. Turn to Romans chapter 3. What sometimes is left out of the gospel message is justice. We're talking about social justice, so we got to remember justice is important. In fact, it's one of the most dominant themes in the Bible, is the topic of justice. You know, what is justice? Justice is derived from what is right. And justice, when justice is given, it is the right thing to do. In both the Old and the New Testament, the word justice that's used in either the Old Testament words, the Hebrew words, or the Greek words, they're very closely related to another word, and that is righteousness. Justice and righteousness go hand in hand, often used together. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He is the rock, that's God. His work is perfect. That means everything God does is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. God is perfectly just and righteous. And God speaking of himself, my Kindle just quit. Can I have the paper notes, please? That's why I keep paper notes, because my Kindle just decided to, didn't want to, that's the devil at work right there. I've been waiting for this day for years. Isaiah, God speaking of himself, Isaiah 45, 19, he says, I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. I declare. Who says what's right in the world? God. Well, what about us? Can we say what's right? No. You know why? Because you don't know what's right unless God said it. God is just. It means he always does what is right. Get that out of my way.
commenting on this, Wayne Grudem, in the Bible, his Bible Doctrine, in a book I encourage you, if you ever want to get a book that talks about, you know, what the church believes, this Wayne Grudem's Bible Doctrine is a great resource if you want to just get in and, you know, dig in a little bit deeper. But he said this: as a result of God's righteousness, it is necessary that he treat people according to what they deserve. Now, you ought to meditate on that for a little while. That says that God should give you exactly what you deserve. Ooh, could that be a problem for us? In Romans chapter 3, we remind ourselves that all people were created by God to be the objects of his eternal love, and to bear his image out into the world. What's God's image? Justice, righteousness, love, perfection. That's his image. And we're called to project that image, to carry that image out into the world. What's the problem? We don't do that all the time, right? Romans 3, verse 21 says this: you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preached that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhors, where am I? I'm in chapter 2, sorry. Starting again, verse 21, I think that makes absolutely no sense. See, my Kindle going out, it just weirded me out. But now, here it is. This is what I was thinking of. Verse 21. But now, I should have said something. Hey, pastor, where are you? But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, that God gave the law and the prophets so that people could understand his perfection, his holiness, his righteousness, and so that they could look at that and say, wait a minute, I'm not like that. I am not perfect. I am not holy. I am not righteous. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one lives up to God's standard of perfection and holiness. No one. And because we haven't, we deserve punishment. Sin, if we're created to project the perfect image of God and we don't do that, then we have sinned, we have fallen short, we have missed the mark, whatever term you want to use. We've done wrong, we've done evil, we've done wickedly. Pick a term. All of those things, we do not reflect the image of God. And God says there's a consequence to that. There's a price that's attached to that. Romans 6:23 tells us exactly what that price is. For the wages of sin is death. God takes sin seriously. How seriously? If you sin, you deserve to die. When? Right now. Right now. Sin must be punished. God is righteous. For him to be righteous, for him to be holy, he must punish sin. He has no choice. If he didn't punish sin, he wouldn't be righteous and holy. Back in Romans 3, continuing. The only way that God can not punish sin is if he makes a way to cover over our sin. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Christ's sacrifice on the cross acted as a propitiation for our sin. Big Christian theological word that means it is the means for forgiveness of sins. That God made a way so that our sins can be forgiven. Which ones? All of them. All of them. Because God knows that if he doesn't forgive all of our sins, he has to punish us. And he created us to be the objects of his love, to be his divine image bearers out into the world. And the only way we can do that is through having a way to escape the punishment. And we do that through faith in Jesus Christ. His blood takes away our sins. And God, righteous and holy, he said, okay, this is how I'm going to make it so that you don't have to be judged. It's his world, his creation. He can do what he wants, right? He can create all the rules. This is the rule he made. You believe in Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross. You believe that it paid for your sins. You are forgiven. And therefore, I don't have to judge you. 1 John 3:5 says this, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Jesus is perfect and sinless, and through faith in him, God looks at us as if we have no sin. That's a radical concept, because we all know ourselves, right? We all know we're not perfect. Anybody here think they're perfect? Yeah, okay, I'm going to put my hand down too, because I don't think so either. Verse 26 of the text here in Romans says that God is just. That means he's perfectly righteous. How righteous? Perfectly. There is no shadow of imperfection in him at all. And he is justifier, the justifier. That means he is the one who makes those who believe in Jesus Christ perfectly righteous. That when God looks at us, he sees us as perfectly righteous. He sees us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That even though we are imperfect, even after we're saved, we still stay imperfect. And we still make mistakes and we still sin. When God looks at us, all he sees is the righteousness of Christ. He did that as an expression of his love and grace. The idea that God is just means that he always does what is right, always. There's never a time that God doesn't do what is right. Even when we look at things in the Bible and God does something, we think, that's a little weird. Anybody? Anybody but me ever read the Bible and say, that's a little weird right there? But God is just. God is perfect. God is holy. God is love. All those things are true. When? Always. How about with the things that we don't understand? Nope, still true. Even when we don't get it, even when we look at things around the world and we say, God, you should do something about that. Wait a minute. He didn't. Why? I don't know. You have to be God to know why. But he's love. He's just. He's righteous. Always. God is just. And you know, that's his expectation for his people, right? Do you know that? He expects his people to be just as well. In Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Do justly. Do what is right. According to whom? God. What about according to our culture? Not a chance. Why? Because they don't know what's right. If they abandon God, if they turn away from God, if they reject God and his word, they have no clue what right is. How do we know what is right? Again, Wayne Grudem, in his Bible Doctrine book, I really liked it this week. Whatever conforms to God's moral character is right. Whatever conforms, that means whatever in this world conforms to God's moral character is right. You know, if God's word, if God's character revealed in his word tells me what's right and I do what's right, then I am right. If I know what God's word says, but I do something else, what am I? Wrong. I am wrong. How do we know? How do we know what conforms to God's perfect character? Well, he gave us a book. He made it relatively easy. You have to actually read it and understand it to the best of your ability, because just having it, you know, putting it up on the dash of your car doesn't help you that much. You know, it won't save you from, you know, never mind. We've got to look at the book. We've got to know what it says. We've got to understand it. Now, this brings us to the topic of social justice. The definition, this comes straight off dictionary.com, right? I didn't have to look very far. This is the dictionary.com definition of social justice. Fair treatment of all people in a society, including respect for the rights of minorities and equitable distribution of resources among members of a community. I could spend hours breaking this down, telling you how wrong this is. Every aspect of it. Because here, real quick, how do we know what's fair? You know, I heard this yesterday. It was the grandkids were out playing in the yard, and somebody said something about something, and I mean, without even thinking, that's not fair. Wait a minute. You know, you speaking to your father? No, I'm pretty sure you're wrong. You know, we do that. We establish what's fair. Who established what's fair in your culture? Not in this culture. You know, respect for the rights of minorities. What rights? Where do those rights come from? Minorities. Who determines what's a minority? If you spend enough time, you can find, I mean, within this room, we can identify, probably there's, you know, 50, 60 of us here, we can probably find 397,000 minority groups if we wanted to. You know, there's a guy with a gray beard. That's a minority in this group. You know, there's another one back there. Are we respecting his rights? You know, it is so vague that you literally could create a social justice movement on anything you want. And the equitable distribution of resources, that's a big one in the social justice movement. Equity is a huge thing in social justice. As Christians, do you believe that God is sovereign? Do you believe that he's in control of everything? Even the things we think, okay, well, I'm not sure what's going on, but he's still in control. The Bible says very clearly God is sovereign over the entire universe, over the very breath of our lungs, everything that's going on in this world around us, even though we don't get it, we don't understand why it's happening the way that it is, he is sovereign. He determines what is and what is not. That's his thing. He's God. He gets to do that. He determines who has and who has not. The Bible teaches clearly that everyone was created equal. Equal. In Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. God declares a radical equality with all humans, that no human is better than another human. Doesn't matter if they're good or evil, they're all equal in the sight of God. They're all created equally to be image bearers of God. They make a choice to go and not reflect his image out in the world. That's their choice, but they're equal in God's eyes. But not everyone is promised the same things and the same outcomes. Three of the four Gospels tell us, if you read something in Gospel, you ought to probably pay attention, right? Personally, anything in the Bible, you ought to pay attention. But three out of the four Gospels say that some people will be poor. Some people are going to be poor. Mark 14:7, Jesus speaking, you ought to pay attention to that as well. For you have the poor with you always. How long will you be poor in the world? Until Jesus comes back. People are going to be poor. There are going to be poor people in the world. And whenever you wish, you may do them good, but me you do not always have. The modern The ideology of modern social justice is that there should be equity, that there should not be inequity. There should not be poor and rich. There should not be, you know, one group has more of one thing than another. Doesn't matter what it is. You find an inequity in the culture, so a social justice movement might rise up from it to try to bring equity to that thing. Unfortunately, they're doing it in some really, really harmful ways. Any inequity can be viewed as unjust. Doesn't matter what it is. And it can be determined as labeled as evil and to be corrected or overthrown or destroyed. Are there injustices in this world? Yeah, a lot. And we can point to them very easily. We might look at what's going on in Ukraine and say, yep, that's pretty unjust. But here is the problem with, I'm not going to say all social justice movements, but pretty much almost all of them. And it goes back to our definition of what is just. Wayne Grudem's quoted again, whatever conforms to God's moral character is right or just. Whatever conforms to God's moral character is right. What happens when you reject God and his word? Where do you find right? What is right? Pretty much nothing. It's not possible to have justice when you omit the just one. If you reject God, if you reject his word, God is right, God is just, God is righteous, God is holy, God is perfect. If you reject that, then there is no possibility of justice. All justice comes from God. All justice comes out of him and his working in this world. So if you reject God, there can be no justice. And we see this in almost every one of these social justice movements. We see the same thing. They identify something they believe to be unjust, and then their plan, their solution to it, it doesn't create justice. You know what it creates? More injustice. It just moves it. It shifts it theoretically from this group or this situation to this one. It is a fact, an absolute fact, that there are more black men as a percentage of the population in prisons than any other demographic in the country. And the social justice movement says that's an injustice. Just based on the numbers, that's an injustice. And so there's a movement to do something about it. And what are they doing? What's the solution to what they refer to as over-incarceration? Don't charge them. You know, if somebody of this certain demographic, and it doesn't matter what color they are, whatever demographic they identify as the injustice is, okay, well, we won't charge them with crimes. You know, district attorneys not going forward with cases. Police bring someone, this person broke the law. Okay, but they're black. Okay, and they don't charge them. You know, and what happened? We can see it in our culture. What has happened in the last 2 years? The violent crime rate has skyrocketed as people they're just okay. You know, and it doesn't matter. They're not blacks just committing crimes. There's lots of people committing crimes, including a lot of white people. It doesn't matter what color, black, white, brown, purple. If you don't charge them with crimes, if you don't punish them for crimes, what do? They commit more crimes. And so while trying to correct what is an injustice, now I don't know. I am not here to tell you that there's an over-incarceration problem. I don't know. Most of these issues that they're addressing are way more complex than any of us can actually get our minds around. But they've taken one perceived injustice And they've created another one. Who is now experiencing injustice? They're victims. They're victims. Not just their victims, the whole culture. Our whole society is suffering because we're not dealing with the right problem. And most social justice issues are that. They're not dealing with the right problem. They're not getting to the heart of it. They've got a symptom here. And rather than getting down to the heart of the symptom, down to the root of the system, they just shift the pain to another place. Without God, there can be no justice. As long as we're all wrapped up in sinful flesh, there are going to be inequities. There are going to be injustices. There are going to be sins. There's going to be evil. There's going to be wickedness. There's going to be people doing the wrong things because that's what sinful people do. It's not right. And we ought to stand against those things. But it's not the church's place. It's not the church's role to fight injustice. That's not our role. Do you know what the most unjust thing is in the entire universe? What is the most unjust thing that happens every single day, over and over and over again? Sin. Sin. That God's creation, all of us, sinning against a holy and righteous God, that is the most unjust thing that there is. And the church exists to bring that out, to tell the world, there's a problem. There's a problem. There's a real problem. And the problem is in our hearts. And until we deal with that, it's not going away. It's not going away from inside of us, and it's not going away from the culture around us. It's not the church's responsibility to raise up social justice warriors to go out and fight these injustices. It's not the church's place. How do I know that? Because the person that I refer to regularly didn't do it himself. Jesus didn't do any social justice issues. If you remember, do you know what nationality Jesus was? Come on, say it like you believe it. He was a Jew. Yeah, he was a Jew living in Israel. Who were the dominant force in Israel during the time of Jesus' life? The Romans. And do you think they were nice and kind and sweet individuals toward the Jews? No, they were oppressing them. The Jews wanted nothing more from the Messiah than deliverance from the Romans. There was true oppression going on. Not once did Jesus say anything about that. Not once. In fact, he told them to pay their taxes. To whom? The Romans. Mark 12. Is it lawful, Jesus was asked, to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, this is coming from someone that didn't like the fact that, you know, that they were taking their money and giving it to the oppressor who was then going to pay the soldiers that would come and oppress them. Right? We would get that. We kind of get that on a very personal level. Shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it. So they brought it. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus answered and said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. I mean, he had a perfect opportunity to tell them that they ought to, you know, seek to break the bonds of oppression, which is a very common social justice theme, that there is oppression in this world and we ought to rise up against it. The church has no place getting involved in most social justice movements, not even a little bit. It's not our place. It's not the role of the church to get out there and start fighting these social justice issues. It doesn't mean we don't do anything when there are true injustices going on in the world. I mean, some of you may remember being a part of the church when they tried to redefine marriage. That's a real problem. Why? Because God's already defined it. And we believe that we had a responsibility to stand up and tell you, no, this is what God's word says about marriage. Now, go, church, and exercise your right as a citizen of this state, this nation, and vote. We didn't tell you how to vote. We assumed that you figured it out, you know, as you listen to us talk. But, you know, that's when we stand up, when there are issues like abortion. You know, people are getting all freaked out because, you know, in Ukraine, a bunch of kids were killed. Okay, that's tragic. That's horrible. We're living in a country when thousands of children are killed every single day through abortion. Why are we freaking out about, you know, kids thousands of miles away, and we pay zero attention to the ones who are dying every single day? Shouldn't we care? That's an issue. That's an issue I'll get behind. That's an issue I'll stand up and preach about. The church's responsibility is to the gospel and the truth of God's word. You know, churches are getting involved in things. They're flying flags, rainbow flags and black flags and all these different things. We have two flags, right? You can see them, and maybe you can even see them online. We have one here. The flag of United States of America, 13 stripes representing 13 original colonies, then 50 stars representing 50 states on a blue background representing one nation under God. We're citizens of this nation, called to unity and brotherhood. And then we have a flag of Israel, and we have that one flying because God really loves Israel. And he calls us to love them too. You're not going to see any other flags up here, because really what's really important is that. The cross of Jesus Christ is the main thing. It has to be the main thing. And anything that we allow to come in and be the focus of what we're doing is wrong. It's distracting us away from the main thing. The main thing is the gospel. The world does not need a social justice movement. What does the world need? It needs Jesus. It needs the gospel. It needs people like you and me that will stand up and speak the truth. You know, we have two restrooms, and we have signs on them. You know what they say? Men and women. I know where they are. You know, that's the truth. How many genders are there? Two. You know, I came across a website this week, and I need to stop talking because we're almost out of time. But I came across this website that was talking about how to make transgender people feel welcome in the church. And I read through the list, and there are like 15 different things. You know how many of those we're doing? Zero. Zero. Because it's missing one thing. What is the first word that Jesus preached? The very first word that Jesus preached. Anybody know? Speak it out. Come on. Preacher's out here too. Repent. Repent. The very first word that Jesus preached. What does that mean? Turn away from your sin. Now, everybody is welcome in this church. I don't care what your problem is. I don't care what your issue is. I don't care what your sin is, because I know we let sinners in every Sunday because all of you show up. The fact of the matter is, I'm not going to welcome. I'll welcome you, but not your sin. Sin is not welcome. And we need to encourage people to turn away from their sin, because only through that's the gospel. Speaks of justice. If you won't repent of your sin, what's going to happen to you? Judgment. And we should love you too much to let you just walk down that path. Now we need to speak the truth in love. That's for another message. because I am way over time. The church's responsibility is to the gospel. To be gospel preachers, every last one of us, speak freely. In whatever way, whatever venue, whatever way that God has created you and wherever place he's put you, speak the truth of God and his love to those around us. The world doesn't need social justice warriors, because most of those social justice movements, they're not based in truth. They're not based in God. They reject God. They can't be just. Church's responsibility is to equip the saints, all of you, for the work of the ministry. What's the work of the ministry? Sharing the truth of God's love to the world. Giving the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, telling them about it. Showing them that we love God. And we're not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation. And if we the church remain silent and start getting caught up in all of these other things, then we're going to stop talking about the gospel. You have to make a church that everybody is welcome in means you have to stop talking about Jesus. You got to stop talking about the gospel. You got to stop talking about sin. You got to stop talking about judgment. But to do that, you would stop being a church. At least one that God would approve of. The church, the responsibility is to magnify the name of Christ. And we're to do it until he comes back again. I'm convinced that Jesus would have nothing to do with any of these social justice movements. Nothing. Now, are there real injustices going on? Yes. But most of these movements, They're not dealing with that. They're not even approaching it in a way that remotely comes close to dealing with it. Don't get sucked into it. Don't get sucked into the emotion and all the other hype that goes on around those things. Don't do it. Now, I am convinced that God loves every single person that's caught into that is involved in those movements. But he wants them to come to a realization that to really understand and to work for justice, they need him. He loves them. And he wants them to come to him for forgiveness. The world doesn't need social justice movements. It needs Jesus. And it's up to all of us, not just me, but all of us, to be his ambassadors out into this world. Pray. Pray for this church. Pray that we would always keep Jesus at the center, that he would always be the reason, the preeminent, he would be everything to us. So the gospel message is why we exist. Pray for us. And pray that as we do that, that God protects us. Because we're living in a world that doesn't like us saying that. Pray that God use this church to share the gospel of Jesus Christ far and wide. Amen? The only world this only hope this world has is Jesus. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray. Lord, we do recognize, Lord, that we are living in a world that has lost its focus, it's lost its ideas. And Lord, while there are true injustices in the world and we need to be speaking out against those true injustices, very often we're being misled by groups that are trying to tell us, point us to injustices that either they are or not there. They're just so complex issues that, Lord, we need your wisdom and discernment to be able to see through all of the hype and all of the rhetoric and all of the lies, Lord, that are being put forward so that we might see what is true and right. And that, Lord, that we'd have the wisdom and discernment to know what to do in these situations. As we look at situations like what's going on with Ukraine, how are we supposed to think about that? Two godless nations fighting one another. How should we relate to that? Lord, and Lord, it takes godly wisdom to know and to understand. And so I pray, Lord, that you would minister to us. But more than anything else, Lord God, that you would help each of us to center our heart around the gospel of Jesus Christ. That as a church, Lord, we're going to equip the saints for the work of the ministry to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. And we're going to keep doing it until you come back again. I pray, Lord, that you would help us as a church and as a body of believers not to get distracted by all of this stuff out there that is meant to do that very thing. The devil is working overtime to distract the church. And God, I am heartbroken over the number of churches that have bought into these wrong ideologies. And Lord, they are allowing the deception of the world to be preached from their pulpits. Lord God, what a tragedy. What wickedness that is. And I pray, Lord God, that you would save out from among those churches your people. And you would draw them out and bring them to those places where they can hear the truth of Jesus Christ. They can hear the truth of your word and by it be changed so that they might then go out and change the world that we live in. Lord, that's the only hope this world has. If we allow your spirit to move in us and change us, and then we take that change out into this world. Lord God, I know the power of God is way bigger than us. And if we'll yield ourselves to you, that, Lord God, you will take your power out into the world and you will change things. Lord, it's never too late as long as you are on the throne in heaven. And so we'll trust you. We'll give our lives to you. We'll give our lives for you, God, if you call for it. And we ask, Lord, for an outpouring of your spirit upon your people. Lord, if there's anyone here or anyone watching online who does not have a relationship with you, then we need to understand your justice is real. And that without the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no hope. There's no hope. Justice must be dealt with. That our sins must be paid for. And without Christ, we will be punished for our sins. And so if you don't know Christ, you have not received Christ as your Lord and Savior, now is the time. Open your heart, confess your sins, and receive Christ as your Savior.
Thank you for joining us as we all seek to align our worldview with God's word.
Receive it,
believe it. If you have any questions or anything you heard in this message,
Lord, we love you. We thank you for all that you are.
Go to calvaryfv.com/worldview.
We pray, Lord, for a blessing over our time. After
there you'll find a place to send us your comments or questions. You'll also find other messages in this
men and women.
You can also go to calvaryfv.com/connect
and for the growing
to find
of faith,
all the ways that you can connect Jesus with
name.
Us. As Christians,
amen,
we are all
amen.
Connected
God bless you
in
all.
Christ. One of the ways that we'd like to engage with you is in the area of prayer. Please let us know if there's any way we can be praying for you. You can send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951-419-5396. If this material has been useful to you, please leave a comment or review and subscribe to this channel so that you don't miss other things that we publish. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others find hope in Jesus Christ. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.